Oh, he's walking up here without a watch or a timepiece. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see everybody here. You know, Jeff, you don't know this, but for so long, Kay was on our prayer list. Please let my sister marry a Texas boy. And God answered that prayer. I'm just kidding. We love everybody from Oklahoma. Yes, we do. We have a thing in this church called Leadership Training for Christ. And if you notice a lot of the young people walking out, they're going out to do, it's because they don't want to hear me preach. No. They're going out to do some activities related to that. But it takes several months of preparation. And it all culminates on Easter weekend, Easter Sunday weekend, where we go to a large hotel. And churches of Christ from everywhere, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids. And all kinds of events, from chorus to preaching, teaching, filmmaking, art, all kinds of things. And we have a book that we study as well. That's our theme. Our book that we're studying for this, we call it LTC for short, is the Gospel of John. And so our Sunday school classes are going through the Gospel of John. At all levels, and it's a really great thing to do that together. And I've kind of decided when I preach during the next few weeks that I would preach from the Book of John as well. And so I'm going to be using as my passage. Y'all turn over to John chapter 12, John chapter 12 verses 1 through 8. And I've asked Janie if she would read this passage for us. Janie, please stand up and read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was served in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and he wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why hasn't this perfume been sold and given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," he replied. "It was intended that she should have this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me."
Thank you, Janie. Very, very beautiful passage in our scriptures. I read a story recently of a young woman in England many years ago who always wore a golden locket that she would not allow anyone to see what was inside of it. And everyone thought that there must be some wonderful romance connected to this locket, and that in that locket must be the picture of the one she loved. And the young woman died, unfortunately, at a very early age. And after her death, the locket was opened. And everybody was waiting eagerly to see what was in it. They wanted to see whose face was in that locket. And to their surprise, in the locket was found a simple little slip of paper. And with these words were written on this little piece of paper, "Whom having not seen, I love. Whom having not seen, I love." What did she mean by that? Was it a long-distance love affair? Sort of, but not really. It wasn't a long-lost love that she was referring to. It was her Lord Jesus Christ, whom she loved with her heart, her mind, her soul, and her strength. The passage that we have for us this morning is the story of a woman and the true love of her life, not romantic love, but a love that supersedes any kind of earthly love, a much higher kind of love, an eternal love, a love for her eternal Savior. Reading in context, the events of this passage occurred just before Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is what we celebrate as a part of what many call Palm Sunday, which is coming up not too far in the future. But Jesus had just come to Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and he hasn't made his triumphal entry yet, because before he does, there's something very important that must happen first. Before those events, he is asked to have a special dinner in his honor. And we are told in the account in Matthew and Mark that the dinner was actually at the home of Simon the leper, which was probably a well-known victim of leprosy whom had been healed by Jesus, most likely. We were inferring all that because we aren't told the details about that, but we can just assume that probably is what happened. But nevertheless, Jesus is at the dinner that has been given in his honor. And notice how people who have been touched by Jesus' grace and power are ready now to distance themselves from the criticism of the elite and the movers and the shakers of their society in order to be close to Jesus. Because when Jesus has touched you, you want to be close to him, no matter what the cost, no matter what the societal cost, or the business cost, or economic cost, or friends that we need to let go of. I've had friends that I ran with in years past that I had to let go of them because Jesus came into my life. We're also told that at the dinner are close friends of Jesus, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It's only fitting that they give Jesus a dinner in his honor. After all, Jesus has recently raised Lazarus from the dead after having been dead 4 whole days. The scripture tells us that Martha was part of serving the dinner while Lazarus relaxed at the table with Jesus and his disciples. I'd probably do a little bit of relaxing too if I'd just been raised from the dead. So many amazing stories in the Gospel of John. I love that we're going through the Gospel of John. But then we're told of a moving account of this very costly and incredibly sacrificial act of love and devotion toward Jesus, in which Mary, the sister of Lazarus, took a pint of pure nard and poured it on Jesus' feet and then began to wipe his feet with her hair. And verse 3 says that the entire house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. And there are so many particular aspects of this great sacrifice and this act of devotion. We're going to talk about a few of them. First of all, we're told that this was pure nard, as it was called. Pure nard. And it was extremely costly, we're told. A very costly perfume. Nard was the name of the plant that the substance came from. And it was also the name of the perfume. It was very expensive. We're told in context that the amount used on Jesus was equal to 1 year's wages. 1 year's wages. That's a lot of money, Clyde. That's a lot of money. I don't know about you, but that's an astounding thing to think about. 1 year's wages being expended on a single act of love and devotion toward Jesus. Can you imagine spending a whole year's wages income on one act of worship? One act of worship? Would there be anybody left in the church? That's obviously a rhetorical question. I don't want to hear your answers. But the question could be asked, these were obviously wealthy people. They probably never missed it. I don't think these were wealthy people at all. How do we know that? Well, for one, Martha herself was serving the meal to Jesus and his disciples. They didn't have servants who prepared the meal and served the meal, as would be the case in a wealthy or affluent household. Secondly, most of the upper crust of the society saw Jesus as their enemy, okay, because they had the most to lose. So they weren't there. We can assume these were all very common people. And three, take it in context of the disciples' response to this act. They themselves were astonished that Mary did this. They could not believe it. Not only was this sacrifice a costly act of worship, it was an unusual act of worship. It was unusual in terms of how she anointed Jesus with oil. When you read of anointing of oil in the scriptures, it's almost always referring to one place, and that would be anointing on the head. For example, Psalm 23 that we all have memorized. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Yet this woman is pouring this expensive anointing oil not on the Savior's head, but on his feet. And furthermore, not only is it unusual in terms of where she anointed him, but the manner in which she anointed him. Instead of taking a cloth and bending down to wipe the oil over his feet, Mary, in a wonderful, uncommon act of love, begins to wipe his feet with her own hair. Which leads to the last point as to how special this act of devotion was. This was an incredible act of humility. Because the act of bowing down low and cleaning the feet of a guest was the duty and the activity of a servant. And here Mary, a friend and follower of Jesus, bows down low and falls down to the ground and anoints Jesus' feet with this expensive oil and then wipes his feet with her own hair. It's obvious that the grace and love of God has been working powerfully in Mary's life for her to do this. And so taken all together, this is one of the most gracious and humble and sacrificial things ever done for Jesus. The accounts in Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus said of this woman, he said, "I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And you know, Jesus' words have come true, haven't they? They've come true. Whenever the church throughout the ages has sought to recount the last days of Jesus' life on this earth, whether it be in the context of Catholic or Protestant Christianity, couched right here in the Scripture in the beginning of all of those dreadful yet wonderful events of the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, is this wonderful story of this dear woman bowing down to her Lord, anointing his feet with this amazingly expensive oil, and then and that cost her family so much, and then wiping his crusty, dirty, tired feet with her own hair. It's right there in the story. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her, Jesus said. And so here, very soon, in just a few weeks, churches and Christians around the world will begin honoring and remembering the last week of Jesus' life and ministry. And this beautiful story is going to be recounted again and again and again, a thousand times over. What Jesus said has come true. You know, there's a very touching story of a famous preacher and his daughter. The story goes that a number of years ago, the preacher was on this whirlwind tour. He had just written a book that became very popular, and he was on a tour promoting his book. He visited 8 cities in 4 days. And it was an exhausting schedule in addition to the preacher's normal duties of his very large church. And as he was going over his schedule with his secretary for his return home, all the things he was going to have to do as he hit the ground as he returned home, he was reminded of something that he had forgotten. He was supposed to have lunch. He was scheduled to have lunch with the winner of a charity raffle. They had a large charity raffle to raise as a fundraiser, and part of the prize was going to be have lunch with the pastor as one of the prizes. And the preacher was suddenly humbled and surprised when he found out that the winner of the raffle was none other than his own daughter. He was especially touched when he realized that his own daughter had given the $500 bid to buy the raffle ticket, which represented his young daughter's entire life savings. As this realization settled on his mind, all he could do then was weep out of love for his daughter. She had given her entire life savings in order to have a special lunch with her father. And he also began to think about his busy schedule, and how he, in his busyness in doing the ministry, he had probably been neglecting his daughter. But still, he was touched. This, what a wonderful and sacrificial act of devotion. A young girl giving her entire life savings in order to have a special lunch with her dad. He cried tears of joy that day. And you know why? It's because sacrifices always move us. Sacrifices move the world. And we see story after story after story, God moves in us through a great sacrifice, and God is moved by our sacrifices. He moves in response to our sacrifices for Him and for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And the last thing about this marvelous story that I want to bring out is this. When we make costly sacrifices for Christ, people don't always understand our actions. The world doesn't always understand our actions when we make costly, when we make sacrifices for Christ. Sometimes we don't even understand our actions. Sometimes we second guess ourselves. Am I sure this is really costly? Am I sure I want to do this? You know, so it's sacrifice is a special, special thing. John goes on to tell us of how one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Jesus, objected to the woman's action. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, Judas accused. And the scripture goes on to tell us that he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as a keeper of the money bag, he would go in and get a little money out from time to time. The sad fact is that others don't always understand our sacrifices for Christ. On the surface of things, particularly by the world's standards, such sacrifices seem like such a waste. Such a waste of time, a waste of money, a waste of resources, a waste of talents. Such a waste. How many people here today, by the world standards, are wasting their lives away serving Christ and His church? Many in this room. I know everybody, it's a small church. So many people in this room, everyone could be doing other things with your time, other things with your talents, other things with your resources. You could have other priorities. But Jesus keeps us near the cross. Instead, we continue to pour our lives out for Christ. We want to give more. In fact, we're bothered. The Christian following Jesus is bothered by that we're not giving more. We're not sacrificing enough. We're not sharing enough. We're not spreading the gospel enough. We're not helping the poor enough. We have a constant prompting of our Savior on our hearts. Jesus didn't see this woman's sacrifice as a wasteful act. Jesus made a statement that really takes us back because no one cared for the poor and the downtrodden like Jesus did. He said, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So behind this statement, I believe, is the truth that if we will surrender and yield ourselves to Christ and receive the gift of the cross that He bore for us, and we do that again and again and again in our lives, then we will then and only then will we have the spiritual wherewithal to be concerned with what Christ is concerned about, of which very high on His list is the poor. Of course, I believe the highest on His list are those that have not yet heard the gospel or have not yet responded to the gospel. Because without being converted to Christ, I'm sure you can agree with me, believers, without being converted to Christ, we desire to spend our lives on ourselves. That's what we do best. We don't have to learn how to do that. We desire to spend our lives on ourselves. And it's Christ living in us that opens our eyes to the needs of others around us, both spiritual needs and physical needs. But Jesus recognizes that this woman is touched. She's touched with the awful sacrifice that Jesus Himself is about to make for her. And she gives her life to her Savior in response, in return. And we're called to do the same. I believe that's why John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, included this story. We're called to do the same. And when we do so, do you know what is left over? It's in the story too. The fragrance of sacrifice. This pure nard that Mary uses to anoint Jesus had a particularly powerful aroma. And I'm sure that the lingering fragrance in the home was a reminder for days after this of her sacrifice and in this act of devotion. And that's, our sacrifices leave an aroma. There is a lingering effect in that comes after we make sacrifices for the Lord. There's a lingering effect. It may not be a physical aroma, as is the case here, but there's a lingering, powerful effect toward the gospel. Toward the gospel. How many people have been in your lives? How many people have sown seeds in your lives as Christians? You know, and you think of them. They've gone on before, and family members and friends who've gone on, and you think of them and their actions of love and kindness that they did in the name of and for the sake of Jesus himself, those things have a lingering effect on you. There's a cumulative lingering effect. I just get this sense that all the sacrifices of the church worldwide for the Savior, because of his sacrifice for us, it's just like this sweet aroma going before the Father. Years ago, there was a man who wrote an account of Mother Teresa's Christian work in Calcutta. And he said these words about Mother Teresa, what he had observed. He said, "Doing something beautiful for God is, for Mother Teresa, what life is about. Everything in that it is for God becomes beautiful, whatever it may be. Mother Teresa and the missionaries of charity provide a living witness to the power and truth of what Jesus came to proclaim. His light shines in them. When I think of them in Calcutta, as I often do, it is not the bare house in a dark slum that is conjured up in my mind, but a light shining and a joy abounding. I see them diligently and cheerfully constructing something beautiful for God out of the human misery and affliction that lies around them. One of their leper settlements is near a slaughterhouse whose stench, in the ordinary way, might easily make us wretch. But there with Mother Teresa, I scarcely noticed it because another fragrance had swallowed it up." I love the way he said that. Another fragrance had swallowed it up. He didn't notice the stench of this slaughterhouse for the fragrance of the loving sacrifice being made to Christ in those slums. But how about you and me? Is there a fragrance of sacrifice and devotion that surrounds our lives? Jesus memorialized this woman's sacrifice and devotion forever. We should ask ourselves, how do we want to be remembered? How do we want to be remembered? It's a very important question to ask. How do we want to be remembered? You see, the world remembers and honors personal achievements of all kinds, great business accomplishments, the piling on of wealth, great artistic endeavors. I'll never forget years ago when Princess Diana died, all the media frenzy and all the attention that surrounded that week. But do you know what did not get the attention that it deserved that same week? That same week, Mother Teresa died. A poor Christian woman who literally poured out her life's blood for the unknown and the downtrodden poor of the world. Forgotten orphans, victims of AIDS and other diseases, people with no medical care or means to help themselves, people with no voice, no media attention. She did it all in order to serve her Savior who had given her so much. She got that much attention, and Princess Diana got that much attention. But that's the way the world is. The world may not recognize such sacrifice and devotion, but I'm here to say that our Savior does. And no sacrificial act of kindness given for His sake shall go without reward. And I'll close with this statement. The cameras are not on us. No cameras are on us. But the constant gaze of our Savior is on us. Amen. If you're here today and if you have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, His invitation to receive the benefits of His sacrifice on the cross, this is a wonderful time to do that. It's a wonderful day to become a Christian. And this is your opportunity to do that as we stand and sing.